How many can say amen to that tonight? You're all I need. You say, don't you need anything else? He provides everything that I have need of. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's nice to be back together once again. We had some wonderful meetings in Fort Washington over the weekend and flew out Saturday morning, got there Saturday night, preached two services on Sunday. Left at dark 30 on Monday morning. We had yesterday to recover. Now we're back in the saddle. It's good to be back together once again. So we bring greetings and we just had a wonderful time and we're just so thankful for the Lord, what He's doing for us, and each and every one of us, and how mindful He is. And He's completely in charge. Amen, amen. Well, we've been reading from the book of Hebrews lately, and we're just going to continue to polish on that chapter for a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion. So once again, Paul is saying, you're not coming, you aren't coming to Mount Sinai once again as the children of Israel did. But you are coming to a mountain. You are come unto a mount, Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God. So it's both a mountain and a city. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. There's only one group that falls into this category. That's God's children. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And of course we recall Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, but the blood of Christ cries out for mercy, forgiveness. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for they, if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful to have this opportunity once again to gather together on this side of glory, Lord, while we're still running the race, while we're still fighting the good fight, Lord, while we're still pressing the battle. Father, we just ask that your anointing would be upon each and every one, those that are present, those that couldn't make it for many reasons here tonight, Lord, those that might listen in later. Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. Father, we're just looking to the fountain of life. We're looking for our daily bread. We're looking for our portion here tonight, Lord, which you're eager to supply to us and that you promised to supply to us. And so, Lord, we surrender to you and we say, be it unto us according to thy word. So, as we surrender to you, Lord, to receive your word, may that word be quickened in us, Lord, and may it produce what you sent it to do. And may you receive all praise, all honor, and all glory. May you be glorified once again as was prophesied 2,000 years ago. May you be glorified once again here on the earth, but this time in a bride body. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace. We ask, Lord, that you'd forgive us for our mistakes and our failures. And Father, cover us in the blood of thy dear Son. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we haven't come to a shadow of better things to come. We already had the shadow, right? So the shadow is speaking of something greater that is to come. If you saw the shadow of my hand as it's, I can see it here. You probably can't see it. But if you were to look at the shadow of my hand, you'd have kind of a vague idea of what my hand looked like, what the shape of it was. And you might not be able to tell what the size is because depending on the angle of the light, it might look magnified or it might look shrunken. But you'd have kind of an idea of what my hand was like. But when you see my hand, you realize that the shadow is it pales in comparison to my hand. There's a lot more detail. There's a lot more substance to my hand than there is to the shadow. So the shadow foreruns the approach of the hand. But once the hand is on the scene, well, then we're not looking at the shadow any longer, are we? You know, I suppose you could do that. I suppose that you could be looking at somebody and just constantly be looking at their shadow, but there wouldn't be much virtue in doing that. You know, I think I've tried it a couple of times. I've tried to look at a tree and tried to look at the shadow that the tree's making, and it's hard to distinguish. There's no purpose in it, right? We were made to look upon what is being illuminated, right? So the shadow has its place. The shadow, one of the purposes of the shadow is so that you have an idea of what to expect when it comes, when what it's foreshadowing comes, and also it gives you something to compare that with to say, yes, this is the fulfillment of that shadow. So we haven't come to Mount Sinai where one man goes up and receives laws that are written on stone to bring down to the people. The Old Testament event was marvelous. It was glorious. It was a tremendous thing, but it was merely a shadow of a mountain that would come. And we know that the Lord descended upon that mountain. We know that the Lord spoke to the children of Israel, spoke to Moses, and the earth trembled and shook when his presence was on top of that mountain, and the people, they were filled with reverential fear, and Moses came down with stones that the finger of God had written laws upon, and then these laws were made known to the people, and the issuing forth of these laws by the very mouth of God, it now threw the children of Israel into bondage. You know, you look at it and you think, oh, it was a wonderful thing. Well, they weren't guilty until the law came. They were not guilty of transgressing these Ten Commandments prior to them being given, because how can you be guilty of breaking a law that hasn't yet been written? But when the law was written and when the law was made known to the people, the law identified with and exposed sin and it judged sin. But the law also provided mercy to those that stayed on the right side of the law, right? We've talked about this analogy at times before. If you're going down the road, somebody's in the car with you and they go, oh, look, there's a cop. There's a policeman. Well, if you're not breaking any laws, who cares, right? But if you're a lawbreaker, well, yeah, you ought to be afraid. You see all the taillights coming on and you're like, oh, did somebody wreck or what? Oh, no. Just everybody's panicking. You know, they might not have been speeding. They might not have been doing anything wrong. But, oh, please. So the people, they were blessed as individuals and they were blessed as a body when the people agreed to revere these laws and to keep them before them without compromise. These laws, we also know, are what all civil societies are based upon. And they form the backbone of strong nations. But Paul wanted the Hebrews to see that the move that they were a part of back then was not a repeat, or the move that they are a part of now is not a repeat of the move of God that was in Moses' day. God's not just, why would he merely repeat what has already been done? He was trying to show the church where they were at in time, and at the same time, he was trying to show the contrast between this new covenant, a covenant of grace, and the old Mosaic covenant that was based upon the law. So we don't want to get into our thinking that the law was done away with or that the law was inferior or somehow flawed. God still has laws. And he still expects us to abide by his laws, his word, and he will judge those that transgress his laws. But we've been brought into a new and greater covenant, a covenant that still contains laws, but now these laws have been magnified. And they are now written not on stone tablets that we try to memorize, but now they're written inside the human heart. Instead of on tablets of stone, they're on tablets of our flesh. And this covenant, it provides us with grace to fulfill the law. Because they had the law, but they didn't have the grace to fulfill the law. This new and greater covenant, it provides us not with an external law and an external lawgiver. This covenant provides us with an internal law, which is the word, and an internal lawgiver. He said, I'll teach you whatsoever things that you have heard. So, and he can keep his own word. This is not something that we are expected in our humanness to keep, but by the Spirit of God, by the life that now comes down in us, that life will keep this law. So we need to get the lawgiver in us, right? It's no longer a mechanical, okay, the law says this, and let me try to understand that. Let's get some people together and see what their opinions are, and we'll take the majority opinion on it. Well, we think that this is what he means. Well, if it's written upon your heart, that means he's going to reveal to you what it is. You may not know why a lot of times, but you'll experience conviction when you step over. You behave in a certain way that transgress his law, you'll know it. And you'll do whatever you can to back up and try to make that right and then move forward. So he can keep his own word. He's the lawgiver, but he fulfilled his own law. So if we can believe that he fulfilled that law 2,000 years ago, and if we can get a portion of that very same life living down on the inside of us, he'll keep that law on us as well as we surrender to him. And it'll be our desire for his word to be fulfilled in our lives. So we don't need more laws. And we don't need greater law books. And we don't need, you know, to break it down and get... That's always been man's idea. And that's how churches end up with, you know, all these extra laws that are not even in the Bible. The children of Israel, the Hebrew people at that time, they actually had more things that were written that they had to obey than they had the word of the Lord. So we don't need more laws. We don't need greater law books. What we need is to get the lawgiver in us, and he will keep his word. We aren't being taken back to an Old Testament covenant, and therefore we're not placing our confidence in our own ability to keep the law. And we see a lot of examples of very sincere people in the Old Testament that tried to keep the law and still failed. So you meet this one personally when you meet him on your mountain, and then he fills you with his very own life. So Paul tells the church, the mountain that you have come to is Mount Zion, the city of the living God. and an innumerable host of angels. So we know that Mount Zion is speaking of the bride of Jesus Christ, and we know that she is also the dwelling place of the Most High in this hour. She is the body, and he's the head that's uniting with that body. And where he is his throne. His throne is there also. There's mercy, there's grace, there's judgment. We come to the judge, and he decides which one gets the inheritance. And this throne, this mercy, it's being extended, and sin is being judged. So, but we know that there will come a time when mercy is rejected for the last time. And when mercy is rejected for the last time, it won't be, think about this now, it won't be sin alone that's being judged, but the sinner will be judged along with the sin. Now, I hope you heard what I just said, because right now, your sinners are not under judgment. You are not under judgment. Sin is being judged. And then what side that you take with that will determine how you come out in the judgment. Now is the time to be purged of unbelief so that we are not judged with this world's judgment. And it's our zeal to be purged of unbelief. It's our desire. We want to know the ways of the Lord. We want to know more about the ways of the Lord. We want to know His Word. We want His Word to be fulfilled in the amount that it's supposed to be fulfilled in this day. I mean, when I say amount, I mean the amount of Word. We want every bit of that Word that's been given to us in this day to be fulfilled, in other words. So we've come to the very place that the first church came to, as they came to the very threshold of the resurrection and the rapture of the church. They were looking for the coming of the Lord, and they believed that it could be at any time, and they were living like it could be at any time. But as we saw, the Ephesian church aimed at this hope of all the ages, and then relaxed its grip, and began to drift. But we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord have come back to this very same place that they were at once again. And the difference now is that we have been given the open book, and the silence concerning the last mystery has been broken. And we have now heard the voice of God speak once again. Once more I speak, not on the earth only, but in the heavens also, he says. So this time the heavens and the earth are both being shook as this trumpet is blowing, as these thunders are sounding, as this voice is going forth. And what is flying loose is anything that doesn't belong in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? His word is purging the church. His word is purging us. His word is purging, driving away unbelief, driving away darkness. The silence has been broken concerning what was under those seven seals. And we've heard a voice speak in the heavens and on the earth. And it shook us out of our slumber, if you will. There was a spirit of slumber over the church in this last days. It shook us out of our slumber, and it has opened our eyes of understanding. It's caused us to want to trim our lamps, to get extra oil, to get oil for the lamp, to go out to meet the bridegroom. The seven seals have been broken, as the scripture says that they would at the end time. And what was under each seal has been brought out in the light for the first time. And the seventh seal has been brought into operation, because the seventh seal, there's so much that's under that, it initiates the beginning of the ending of all things that are associated with time. And as we looked at before, there are a lot of things that are associated with time clear up to the end of the millennium and the great white throne judgment. So the seventh seal will be in effect even up to the great white throne judgment. So it ushers in the ending of the church ages. We are still in the age of Laodicea, but that will come to an end. And it ushers in the tying in of all the loose ends in the scriptures and the ending of God dealing with the seven churches of the church ages and the ending of the silence that is associated with the seven thunders and so on. The sounding of the voice even shook things in the heavens where angels have fallen. Michael and his angels are casting Lucifer and his angels out of heaven, even as we speak. These angels are being cast down to the earth, where Satan will be given a short time to work before the ushering in of the millennium takes place. Fallen angels have been released from the bottomless pit, as we read in Revelation chapter 9, religious devils, but we're not outnumbered. And that's what we need to recognize. We can point to darkness all around us and we can focus on that, but we're actually in the majority. There is an innumerable, that means you can't count them, company of angels that are around, or that are at Mount Zion, if you will, which is where the bride is. So we've come to the place where total darkness, it has pressed in, and it's totally, that darkness, if I could say this, that darkness is so black. And the reason why it's so black is because there's no light at all in that darkness. And the reason why there's no light in that darkness, you know, you look at it, you think, man, that's just a bold-faced lie. That's just so deceitful, and we get so offended. Well, aren't you glad that you can see it? See it for what it is. It's not partially true. It's absolutely a lie, right? Well, what's happening is the light is coming. It is the rising of the sun. The light is coming. The evening time light is shining. And that light is pressing against that darkness. And the more that it presses against the darkness, any light that was in that darkness is squeezed out. So there's more and more and more of a contrast between the light and the darkness, because there's no light at all in the darkness. So it's actually a good thing. So though the world is in total blackness of darkness, at the very same time, there's light on the earth in the bride. And the church says, we're not walking around in darkness. We're walking in the light. We were told it shall be light in the evening time, and it is light. So listen, friends, you haven't been left here, you know, all alone to fend for yourselves. I haven't been left here to fend for myself. We're not in the minority. God isn't, putting us out there and using us as bait for the devil and telling us, you know, I hope you make it. And no, this is the greatest battle ever fought that's being waged right now. And both kingdoms are clashing, and one is coming down. Amen. You can guess which one is coming down, because the one that we're part of is going up. So there's more on our side than there is on the other side. Somebody say that tonight. There's more on our side than there is on the other side. Shouldn't we be talking about our side? Shouldn't we be focusing on our team? Shouldn't we be focusing on the plays of our captain and not on what the other team is doing? You and I, who have been born again by His Spirit, we're on the winning team tonight. We're not on the losing team. We're on the winning team. And we have the advantage tonight because we've seen the end. We've already seen it. The vision is went forth. We've already seen how this turns out. Oh, sure, we still have to go through it, but we win and the devil loses. So nothing can come against you except God allows it. And if God allows it, it's for your own good. I didn't say it was good. I said it's for your good. Amen. There are things that come against us that we don't like, right? But we will all admit that when God takes us to the other side of that we're better off. Amen. It's formed something in us. It's put character in us that wasn't there before, and there's no other way for that character to be formed. So we've heard the voice, and we heard it say, come out of her, another city, come out of her, my people. So the word has called for a total separation between faith and doubt. Remember we said that darkness is being squeezed so hard that there's no light in it? So you've got light and you've got darkness, you've got faith and you've got doubt. Right? You got total unbelief and you got total faith. So it's the word now that brings that separation between faith and doubt. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that will just take place because the word will cause that separation. How many knows that's true? So we are now walking alone with him, and he's taking his position as the head of this earthly mystical body. And that's why, friends, when the word brings separation and people choose, listen closely, people choose to walk away from the truth, that's why you don't walk after those that have left and walk with them on their worldly path. You have to leave your own path and walk with them. You have to leave the path that you're on, right? But we want to walk with him. So when the word separates those, now notice this, as I keep emphasizing it, I know that we just don't want to believe we're in a battle. And that it's just all good and everything's cherry and rosy and whatever. People will walk away from the word. People will decide, this is not for me. I don't believe it. I'm going to fellowship with doubt. I'm going to fellowship with unbelief because I have more confidence in this doubt, in this unbelief, than I do in what I was walking in prior, right? So the word will call for a total separation from that unbelief. The word will cause that. Those that walk away, the word caused that. Are you listening? And you're not treating them any differently than before, but your fellowship with them can only take place when they return to the path that you are on, because you're not going to leave the path you're on to go follow them on the path that they've chosen to be on. They've made a choice. But they can't have it both ways. And you can't have it both ways either. So let me ask you this. When the 500 that were following Jesus, when they chose to separate from Jesus, did he chase after them? No. They made a choice. There's nothing that he could have done. Now, should we pray for the 500? Absolutely. Should we pray for them to be restored? Absolutely. Right? But you can't go follow that. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. They have chosen to go on a different path. Now, some of you are tuning me out. I can just feel it. Come on, shake that devil. Run that devil out of the building. I told you, you're not going to treat him any different. You love him. You don't want anybody to perish. You don't want anybody to miss it. But you're in a walk, in a relationship with the Lord, and you're not leaving him. And he's not leaving you. Hallelujah. So how about, you know, there were 500 that left. How about the 70? You know, it got narrowed down a little bit more. When the 70 turned and walked away, walked with him no more, you know, he didn't make sure that he attended all their birthday parties and hung out with them. I saw you react to that. Come on, friends. We're not playing a game here, right? You can't walk together except you be agreed. If somebody has chosen, if somebody has said, what you're believing is nonsense, why do you want a fellowship with them? You can't. Where is the fellowship? What do you have in common? Well, I'm going to preach it, and there's going to be three people that are going to believe it. And are going to go forward with it. Well, that's just mean. Well, you know, a war is not nice. Right? We're in a battle. And it's your soul is what's hanging in the balance. What's your soul worth to you tonight? I can tell you what people's soul is worth to them that walk away. Not a whole lot. So Jesus absolutely would have, I believe, He would have welcomed back the 70 with open arms had they chose to come back and to walk with him once more. And we pray earnestly for those that have chosen to walk away and not walk with him anymore. We earnestly pray for them to be restored. But two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And the church says. So we saw under the covenant of the law, not just anybody could approach this mountain called Sinai, where God chose to meet with and to speak to his chosen people. There was a mixed multitude that were gathered together at the base of that mountain that was called Sinai. And recall that this is day 50 when the law is coming down, when Moses comes down, with it, when God is speaking from the mountain. It's 50 days from the Passover. It's the day of Pentecost, and God has come down on the mountain. He's speaking to the people under an Old Testament covenant. But we find this mountain, Mount Zion, we find that it's not made up of true believers that are also mixed up with a mixed multitude. Mount Zion is 100% perfect faith. Mount Zion is 100% perfect faith. It's the New Jerusalem. You see, it is this mountain that unites with the head and then takes a rapture. A separation has already occurred in this day and is occurring because only the true elect are gathered here at this mountain to make up this city. So it's a mystical gathering. It's a mystical union. Right? It's not a physical union. You know, it's not, well, you got to belong to this group or you got to belong to... Those are physical, physical unions. This is an invisible union. So a separation has occurred in this day because only the true elect are gathered here at this mountain to make up this city. This is the bride. It's nobody else. It's the bride. And sin cannot enter into her gates without it being judged. And that's why the prophet said it'll come to the place where sin can't even come in the doors of the local tabernacle that we fellowship together in, right? Because that sin will be judged. She has a standard that she lives by. And so sin is the oddball and not the rule. You see, every city has laws. And every city sees to it that those laws are enforced, or at least they used to. I don't know what's going on with Seattle. What's the purpose of having laws if there's no enforcement of those laws? A city has an entrance, a city has defenses, and a city must have a reliable source of clean water and life-giving food. In this city of Zion is the fountain of the waters of life. And it's the only place that you'll find it. It's in this city. You won't find it outside the city. It's in the city. And the fresh carcass of the revealed word is in that city. And there's a throne that's in this city. And there are guards to that throne, which is the fivefold ministry. And in order for us to live spiritually, there must be a word unfolded to us daily. And that is what we are living on. And that is what we call life. And we cannot live on what has already been lived out. We know that because there's no life in something that's already been lived out. But we must feed on the revealed word of our day. Mystery Babylon is the city that the rest of the world is now living in. And it also has its own laws, and it also has its own standards and its entrance and its ways of judging right from wrong and its source of water and its source of food. And this city that we'll call Mystery Babylon, which is also Laodicea, this city is filthy. And this city is graffiti marked. And this city is, it's a polluted city that substituted the leadership of the Holy Ghost with politics and with the headship of man. And we've heard a voice that said, come out of her. Be not partakers. Come out of her. And, you know, in one sense, it's a more accepting city, it claims. And everybody is welcome to live there just as they are. And they can continue to live any way that they want to. It's called a modern city. But guess what? It's really very, very old. The modern thinking of this city claims to be progressive in nature. And that word progressive means that we're making progress. We're getting bigger and better and smarter. We're going to get to the place where man just doesn't pollute and man just doesn't cause war and so on and so forth, because we're getting there, you know. You see, the laws are being rewritten to adapt to the evolution of the species as the human mind reaches supposed higher heights and becomes more tolerant of everything but the laws of Zion. You see, this city is on the path to be a city where anything goes. Little do the inhabitants realize that this is preparing them for the tribulation and for the battle of Armageddon. Little do they know that they are being rounded up like cattle. And little do they know, in a day, the gates will be closed and they will be trapped in that city. And Paul says, we are persuaded of better things of you. Amen. Amen. And the church says, amen. Amen. So we need to recognize that the place that we've come to in this day is Mount Zion. It's the city of God. It is his bride that is uniting with the bridegroom. And where he is, there's mercy. Where he is, there's judgment. Where he is, there's order. Where he is, there's his word. Where he is, there's life. Mount Zion has her own laws and her own people and her own water and her own food and her own manner of dress and her own language and her own customs. And we're living in an age where we've been called to repentance, and we are enjoined to not just repent, but to repent with zeal, to be excited about it. And we are being purged of all the unbelief in order to take our place in this holy city. Amen? Because sin will not dwell in that city. Unbelief is being judged, because unbelief has no place in that city. And that judgment is bringing a separation, as wheat is being separated from the chaff. And because the other city is going in the opposite direction, the elect inhabitants of Mount Zion, they will be labeled as narrow-minded bigots, morons, small-thinking. So-called Christians are now saying, we shouldn't judge. We should just love everybody, and we should just accept them the way that they are. Doesn't that sound good? We do love them, and we do accept them the way that they are. But they don't love the Word, and because they don't love the Word, they're not willing to repent and to be changed. The voice of God has spoken in this hour and is calling us to come out of Mystery Babylon. She will be judged. We are judging sin right now by the life that we live. Amen. We are first purged, and then our lives reprove the world of sin by the voice that's speaking out of our lives. That voice is the Word being manifested in your life. We do love the sinner, and we are not willing that any should perish. Our desire is that all would be saved. And we actually love the sinner more than the nominal so-called Christians do, and more than the sinner even loves himself. Because we know what's at stake, and we know we want to see them set free. We want them to be set free from sin, just as you and I have been set free from sin. And we have a cure for sin sickness. Amen. And we have the only answer to the sin question. We have the only provided way of escape from sin, the only provided way of escape from death itself, and the only provided way of escape from the wrath of the oncoming judgment. There's no life outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. They say, well, you're just so narrow-minded. I sure am. Well, you're just so convinced that you've got the truth. I sure am. You're not listening. I sure am. You got something better. I'm all for it. So far, you haven't come up with anything better. We've been called to the marriage of the Lamb. We've been called to the marriage supper, which follows after the marriage of the Lamb. And we have made ourselves ready for that uniting with the King. And because of that, our robes are pure, they're white, and they have been given to us by our bridegroom himself. As we read in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, this day, this scripture is being fulfilled, among many others. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven, it's like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So he went to the church first, right? And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. You can smell them on the barbecue. And all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Now they knew that this marriage was taking place. It wasn't that they didn't believe it or didn't know it. No, they knew. This type of is a type of letting the daily things of this life take precedence over the coming to the feast. Right? Maybe we'll look at this one more time here. Soon we looked at it many years ago, but maybe we'll go over it once again. The whole question about whether we have time to do the things that we need to do, the things that are important. We do. But what are we doing with that time? Verse 6, and the remnant took his servants. Now, the servants, it's the ministry. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So, looking at the definition, the explanation, and the concordance, to entreat spitefully, it means to act insolently and shamefully towards one. That, you know, so they treat you like dirt, right? No respect, no honor. Tread not the, or muzzle not the ox that treadeth the corn. You're actually supposed to give a double portion of honor to those that are feeding, looking after and are feeding the flock. We're not asking for it, but that's what the scripture says. But instead, you find just the opposite. To act insolently and shamefully towards one. To treat shamefully. Or how about this? Of one who injures another by speaking evil of him. Right? How many times do people do that? They leave church. Well, I can't find anything wrong with the word, but that preacher, that pastor, just run them down into the ground, chew them up, spit them out, right? Entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, Brother Branham told us that the way that they are slaying them is by assassinating their character and killing their influence, right? And they're going to have to answer for that because there are souls that could have been saved that gift could no longer minister to because their influence was killed, right? And that word assassin means ruinous or treacherous influence. Ruinous or treacherous influence. And it's somebody that's hired to do it. You know, there's usually somebody that's got an axe to grind.
Right.
And then that somebody spreads it to a whole bunch of people, tells a lie.
Right.
Right? And then you sit down with the person says, well, you're mean to the people. And so you say, okay, well, let's talk about that. Am I mean to you? No. Well, then where'd you get I'm mean to the people? Right? What you're getting is that person that's angry,
right,
that person that left, that person that's a tattletale and a character assassin,
yeah,
right? You're now working for them. You're carrying their water, right? Now, it's one thing for somebody to come and, you know, I think that you're being mean. Okay, could you give me some examples? I sure don't want to be that way. Can you give me some examples of how I'm being mean to you? No. Well, how am I being mean then? I mean, we're just giving you one excuse is just as good as another, right? But it comes down to that kind of stuff. It's kind of refreshing. I mean, it's really refreshing in a way that they can't put a finger on your life, which is what the scripture says, and they can't tell you where you're not preaching the word. Well, then what's the problem? Flesh.
Right.
Not wanting to submit.
Right.
You're mean. You mean your flesh is getting corrected. Yeah. An assassin, I forget exactly how that word goes, but it comes from an Arabic word that's hashishin, something like that. And the root of that word is those that reap, you know, they're reaping something. Somehow it got mixed in with hash, those that are cutting down the, you know, whatever they're cutting down to smoke. And then people went off on a tangent and said, well, you know, they'd smoke this hash and then they'd go out and they'd assassinate people. But that's not really what's behind this. What's behind it is that they're hired specifically to go after certain ones and surprise attack, right? And to kill. Look, I'm reading this from verse 6 because it's there. The remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. So somebody's going to do that. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Notice how we're still speaking of cities. Mystery Babylon's going to burn. Laodicea's going to burn. But the New Jerusalem, the city of Zion, is going to rise. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Well, they counted themselves unworthy, right? Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered as many as they found, both bad and good, the bad, the ugly. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, bind them hand and foot, take them away, cast them into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So notice, those that were without white robes, they were the oddballs. Right? And we know that the wedding garment is a gift that the bridegroom gives to the people. Right? The wedding garment is a gift, and we know that it represents the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the soul. Right? You say, well, I'm not sure about that. Okay. God's provided a way. Oh, God, making a way of escape. God's provided way. Don't try to get in your own way. The people in Noah's time, they tried to get in their way, their own way, But God had a way, the way of the ark. He's got a way today, and it's the way of Calvary. And you say, well, I believe that, Brother Branham. Well, if you have, and you've come by the door, you've got to receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. Truly, how beautiful that parable was taught of the wedding supper. He found one there without a wedding garment on. Why? That's very typical. In the Oriental time, they'd give a supper out or something or another. The bridegroom had to furnish the robes. And that's the way it is in this affair too. The wedding supper that we're going to. And then the bridegroom hired a man to stand at the door. And everybody that had an invitation come at that door. And everybody, or poor, rich, any kind. And they put this robe around them. And when they were in, they were all alike. He says, I like that. Yeah, the Holy Ghost is the grand equalizer, right? Brethren, there's no big me and little you when you come by the way of the door. And then he found a man back there that didn't have a wedding garment on. He come in some other way besides of the door. And Jesus said, friend, what are you doing here? Notice he called him friend. And he was speechless. He says, and you try to climb up your own moral stepladder or by some creed or some church, brother, you're going to find yourself the same way. Every man that comes by the door is going to get the same robe. And that robe is, somebody say it. And that robe is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Every man pays the same price. A lady said to me, a woman standing at the back of the building was screaming and crying. So the Spirit was dealing with a woman and she was responding. And this other woman said, well, that would worry me, you know, if something like that were to happen to me. Said, why? Listening to that, it just makes chills go up my back to hear her crying and hear her shouting. And Brother Brown says, it did? I said, well, if you'd ever be fortunate enough to get to heaven, you'd freeze to death then. When you come up there and you hear all the screaming and crying and shouting up there, why, they cry, holy, 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 before him, day and night, all the time. This is the quietest place you'll ever be. So notice, those without the Holy Ghost, they get tossed out into the great tribulation for their purging. So it's a foolish virgin group. They're not lost. They don't have the Holy Ghost. And it's not the king that tosses them out, it's his servants. So we see the same thing taking place in the Old Testament when Ishmael begins to make fun of Isaac. And we know that every revival produces twins. It always has, it always will. And we can follow the twins all the way through the scriptures. And the time when the twins are first born, you can hardly tell them apart. Some you can hardly tell them apart when they're older too. We're not talking about you two here. We're blessed to have you. And you don't know what they'll grow up to be. So you can take a lion cub and put it with a puppy. I've been watching videos here for about a month that just keep popping up. And you see a little duck with a kitten. You see a lion with a puppy. You see this with that. And you think, you know, those things don't belong together. Well, when they're small like that, you can put them together a lot of times. You can put it with a kitten, maybe even a human baby. I'm not advising it. I'm not directing anybody to do that. But I've seen videos where, you know, a little cub and a little baby's together. And I wouldn't do that. But the point being given is that there's not, seemingly there's not as much danger when they're little babies, right? But if you let them grow up together, it's a fact. Sooner or later, What's in the lion will come out of the lion. What's in the others will come out of the others as well. In fact, a male lion will eat little cubs, little lion cubs. And so the lioness has to protect those little cubs, right? But when they're little, they weren't acting that way. So that proves that you can't expect to put believers together with unbelievers and expect that they're all going to turn out to be believers. Well, they're not all believers. And sooner or later, you're going to see that they're not all believers. We wish they were. I didn't write the script. I don't want to see anybody fall away. And if we do, there's something wrong with us. We don't have the Spirit of Christ. There comes a time when an unbeliever must be separated from the believer. And only God knows what that time is. And the Word is what does the separating. The unbeliever doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. And so the unbeliever will make fun of the true believer at some point in time. The things that a true believer will do are silly to the unbeliever. And they don't make a lot of sense. But I want you to notice that it's the true believer many times that brings the unbeliever into the fold. You don't know who's an unbeliever, who's a true believer. We don't know, right? And we're not afraid to give anybody a chance. We should be throwing out the net. We should be trying to catch all that we can and then let God sort it out. But if we fail to preach the full word, the true believer will lay there dormant. And the make-believer will imitate what a true quickened believer does. And they will think that they are true believers. But it's the life that's on display that brings the separation. So that life has to manifest here at the end. I know it's a Wednesday night, but that life has to come on to, it has to be, this has to go from theory to reality. Because that is what brings the separation. And it's not you wanting the separation. It's the last thing in the world that you want, but it will happen. The manifestation of the Word, just as on the day of Pentecost, it brought a separation. The scripture says on that day, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom, right? And as many as believed, received. Oh, wait a minute. As many as believed? Didn't everybody believe? No. And there was a separation that took place on that day. Here's those that don't believe. Here's those that do. And those that do, they're manifested. Genesis chapter 21, won't keep you too much longer, but I just want to follow this trail a little further here tonight. Verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, and she bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Oh, it was a joyous time. It was a wonderful time. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, saw him mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondswoman and her son. For the son of this bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved both of those boys. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondswoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, so it shows now it's Sarah's turn to speak. It's the church now has a voice. Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember the horns that were on that lamb, that's the lamb's protection. And the lamb's protection is the church. And the church is protecting this promised seed child. The church, the true church, has brought him forth, and now the true church is guarding him jealously. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondswoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So Abraham, there's still going to be an inheritance for Ishmael and his seed, but it won't be the same inheritance that Isaac is going to have. So I think it's strange that, you know, if you think about it, Ishmael was really Sarah's doing, right? And Sarah's the type of the church. Ishmael was the product of doubt, whereas Isaac was the product of faith. Ishmael, he wasn't the result of total unbelief. It was actually a slightly doubted promise. God's word is going to come to pass, but not through this church, but through that one. Not through me, but through Hagar. And look what it produced. So he was the seed of Abraham, but he was brought through a different church, a different bride, an unbelieving bride. The word of God brought through an unbelieving church will produce an impersonation of the true word. And it cannot bring forth Christ because there's no seed in it and there's no life in it. So notice, both of those boys, they claim to have an inheritance. And they do. And both claim to be born of the right father. But they're both claiming the same inheritance. But the inheritance that goes to Isaac is not the inheritance that goes to Ishmael. One is birthed in doubt after the natural, after the law. And the other is birthed by grace through faith after the spiritual. And those that are born after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. While those that are born of the Spirit, they mind the things of the heavenly kingdom. When we're truly born from above, we are then called to raise up the standard and to hold up the standard. We are called to judge what is right, judge what is wrong by the word. And only the word can judge it. Amen? You're not judging people. You're judging whether something's right or whether it's wrong. Whether it's of the Lord or whether it isn't. So the very word that is judging us and is purging us, it's the very same word that is judging the world. We must, as fathers, as parents, as laity, as ministers, we must judge right from wrong by the word, and we must hold up the standard without wavering. God would be unjust to judge this world at the great white throne judgment if he didn't first hold up the standard. If he didn't first show a standard before the people and give them the opportunity to accept or reject the truth. So we must hold this standard up without compromise while keeping the right spirit. Right? Preaching the truth in love. But love is corrective. Right? It's not mean. It's corrective. Some of us just never got a whipping when we were growing up. Right? And then we come to church and we still need a whipping. And we can't take it. But God said, if you're my child, you're going to get a whipping. Right? He said, as many as I love, I chasten. I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So it starts with us eating a book, and then we eat that book, and we're rejoicing, and hallelujah, and it's just so wonderful, and it's just so rich. But then bitterness begins rising up within us. And many will spit it out because they can't stomach it. Although it tasted good at the time when they first talked about it, it was wonderful. There's a desertion of the truth around us where men can no longer endure sound doctrine. I don't know what that is. Get away. Brother Branham was told, though, you know, he was taken to the book of Timothy where Paul told Timothy, and the very thing is repeated in our day, there'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. You know, they'll hire people to tell them what it is that they want to hear. So those that cannot endure sound doctrine, they are slaves to Egypt, and they don't know it. They don't know that they still haven't been set free from Egypt. Others will keep it down, and it will begin to digest, but trials will come with it, and a war will rise up within you. It's your purging that is a result of this war, and it's for your own good. Amen. So we have to go through this, and there's nothing wrong when we're going through it. You are being shook. You are being purged. And then you can say the same thing that you ate and prophesy again. You can say it with understanding. You know, I hesitate to even share this because it's a little embarrassing, but there's a point behind it. You know, especially the day that we're living in, you know, everybody can be their own doctor, right? Sure. Just get on the internet and you can just look anything up, and you know, you got to be real careful because you'll read those symptoms and everything that's on there you got, right? But I remember there was a time when they were talking about, you know, there's a lot of things that we've been eating and it's poisoned our livers. And if you purge your liver out, man, you're going to have energy and strength and, you know, be born again and. So Sister Baker and I looked at it. We thought, well, what could it hurt? You know, let's check it out, right? So one of the ways to purge your liver is to eat raw pumpkin seeds, right? And they said, some of you know where this is going. And they said, you know, you eat this amount. Well, if a little's good, a lot's better, right? I remember Sister Baker and I. We didn't subject our children to it, but Sister Baker and I, we ate more than we should have. I had never been so sick in my life. Part of what was taking place was I truly was being purged, because that's what it's supposed to do. Yeah, it purges you. You know, stuff comes out every which way. And, you know, hopefully something came out of your liver as a result, right? But you're being purged, right? Well, by God's grace, I hope I never fall for that one again. But the principle there that of purging, there are things that you can take into your body that will cleanse your body. That'll purge certain things out of your body. Now, I'm not here to talk about what's good and what isn't. I don't have enough. I'm not a doctor. That's not my field, right? But there is some truth to that, you know, the natural purging, right? Can we agree with that? You know, if you got certain things, there are certain things that you can take that will purge it out of your system. But you're going to get sick and a little bit, at least, right? There's going to be some reaction with your body. It's going to be bitter. It might be sweet in the mouth. I don't know what it is that you're taking in the mouth, but it'll start a war in your members. And hopefully it'll end up purging something, right? Hopefully you won't just suffer like we did. Maybe it was a good thing, right? Because it was a lesson to us. Don't even go there, right? Especially when you're healthy. Why would you even think about that, you know? Because you read something, right? And you're living in the Bay Area and everybody's a weirdo. So there is a purging that is taking place as we eat this word, right? How many can say amen to that? You begin to realize, wow, I always thought this, or I always thought that I didn't know that. I didn't know this. And so, you know, and it's jarring. And things are being taken out because you can't fully receive that truth when there's doubt there, when there's darkness there, right? That first has to be purged. That first has to be dealt with, right? And then you can receive the fullness of the truth. So this standard and this faith and this last mystery, it must go to every place where there might be seed upon the face of the earth. Because we're at the end time. And friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that this is not a discouraging time. So if the whole church is discouraged, if the whole church is looking out upon things as being discouraged, you're looking at the wrong thing. Amen. It's not a discouraging time. It's discouraging. If you look at things that are taking place, those things will discourage you. But if you look to the light, you won't be discouraged. It's not a discouraging time. It's going home time for the bride body. And we haven't come to a dwelling place of bondage, but we've come to a dwelling place of liberty. On the other hand, we have imitators that deny the power thereof, and yet they might have a form of godliness, as Paul said, and they can endure for a season, but they cannot endure the strength of the light of this evening sun. The word is too hard. That's when they say you're mean, they're saying the word is too hard. And they're interpreting the word as trying to be mean to them. Right? The word's not trying to be mean to you. It's a love affair. Amen. Right? If you just get right, where's the meanness? There's love. It's all to take things away from you. It's bigger and better and higher. So it just depends on whether you want to go forward or not. So this evening light is a harder light. It is a brighter light. And so they say the word is too hard. The word is too intense. And they can't manufacture the life. They claim to be an heir to the promise, but they will either fall away or be cast out at some point. The children of doubt will only be able to go so far, and then they're gumming up the works. And the word will bring a separation. Now, we don't rejoice in that. We don't look forward to it, but we recognize it, right? What we decide in our own hearts is, I'm going all the way, right? I'm wherever he's at, that's where I'm going to be. If he goes, I'm going with him, right? I'm going with the way with the Lord's despised few. Continuing this thought, Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Which things are an allegory or a parable? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which was Hagar," or Old Testament Hebrew Hagar. "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." So as I said earlier, as we started out, the law put the people in bondage. And Mount Sinai represented Hagar. Bondage, right? But Jerusalem, which is free, which is the mother of us all, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit. That's what we're getting at, right? Even so, it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And the church says. So children that are conceived of intellectual knowledge are born after the flesh. And it will produce an Ishmael child of doubt. Maybe a well-mannered, well-ordered worker bee, but a child of doubt. And I lay this on the ministry. It's the ministry's fault. You cannot be born by the text or the sound of this message. You can only be born of Christ. And the church says, if you're not born of Christ, you'll never know the power of this gospel, and you'll scoff at those that are born after the Spirit. You won't understand them. Two seeds are born. One is of bondage. The other is of the promise. And there must come a time of separation. We must throw off all unbelief. Amen? And the Word will bring that separation. As long as we are listening to other people that are compromising with the Word, and we are sympathizing with their excuses, we're not rightly judging by the Word. This is our challenge here tonight, friends. We got to be mature when it comes to these things, right? We don't want to be, you know, doty grandpas, right? Well, they're going to come around. A man who claims to be a believer and yet his wife dresses like a prostitute, it shows that he's a compromiser, right? Come on, we shouldn't be shy. It's true or it isn't. Oh, he's a message believer, Brother Doug. But he can't help it if his wife is living the way that she does. Well, that same kind of thinking moves into the relationship between Christ and the believer. And that same kind of thinking turns into, oh, you know, Christ can't help it if his bride's a whore. What's he supposed to do about it? Well, his bride's not a whore. Amen? It's time for the true elect to take the sword of the Word and to start rightly dividing things of the mind from the things of the Spirit. Amen? To stay with thus saith the Lord, or to be silent. Amen. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Friends, there's just no other way to look at this. It's a bad thing to walk away from the Word. So true holiness has been cast down in this city of mystery Babylon, the city of Laodicea, if you will. So the question tonight is, who will hold the standard of liberty that we have in Christ Jesus? This isn't bondage, it's liberty. It's great liberty. Amen? The love of God in this age has been cheapened to the acceptance of sin. Well, just allow anything, and that's love. That's not love. There's only one way to be accepted, and that is to be accepted in Him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my word. Well, if you love Him, you will. Your desire will be to keep His word. You'll love the word. The children of the bondswoman make light of your deliverance. Psalm chapter 37, verse 30. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures. We're stopping. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Psalm 119, verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. I remember, you know, one time wanting to meet with a brother in the church after work and to discuss some things, and I said, so where do you want to meet? You know, we could just meet someplace that's in between. You won't have to go too far. I won't have to go too far. How about we meet at the Village Inn? Oh, no way. There's sinners in there. We're not to company. There's idolaters, and there's this and that and the other. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture is talking about not to company with fornicators that call themselves a brother. Right? You work with who knows what. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, because then you must needs go out of the world. You're going to rub shoulders with people like that all the time. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer. That's somebody that's, you know, we put up with that way too much, right? We should just have a sign here, no railing. What would you do? Just put a picture of a rail with a line through it, no railing? Or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner with such an one. No, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? So we're not judging those that are without. Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Right? Just try and do that and see how the church reacts. Brother Baker's mean. No, the Scripture says to do that. Right? Here's the thing that just blows my mind. I can read that Scripture to a person and they'll still say that's mean. Well, you're not a Christian then. You don't want to be a Christian. Because it's black and white. Oh, but that doesn't apply to this situation. Help us, Lord. It just shows how dark darkness is getting. You can't reason with darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Last scriptures. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? So, you know, issues that, things that come up between brothers and sisters in the body ought to be handled in the body. It's no different than, you know, things that happen at home, right? You don't say to your son or your daughter, you know, you do that again, I'm going to take you to jail. And you're going to be put before the judge. No, you're the judge, right? You deal with it right there in the home, right? Right? You're mean. But now I have written unto you not to keep... I'm reading that other verse again. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a... Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So Paul's really getting after the Corinthians saying, look, you know, don't be taking one another to court and, you know, fighting out in the front yard. If you're going to fight, fight in the backyard, but deal with things. Judge it in the local body, right? With the idea of bringing peace, working things out, but judging it righteously according to the word. Friends, and if we can't judge these things, how do we think we're going to rule and reign during the millennium? Because we're not going to a finishing school after this, and we're not going to learn how to righteously judge. That's why we say that, you know, we're coming to this city and there'll be no sin in this city. Right? Come on, help me out here. A mature body, a fully grown up mature body that's so filled with Christ that Satan doesn't know what to do with him. Where he can't find a little crack or any place to wedge his way in, right? He says, but brother goeth to law with brother and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, he's not talking about you and somebody that's out there in the world. That's a whole different story, right? He says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's so mean. And such were some of you. He's bringing up my past again. Well, those that were that way said, yep, praise the Lord. I was that way, but thank God. The God who's rich in mercy. I will never be that once again. He set me free. Hallelujah. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, bellies for the meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication, he sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You love him? Yes. Is he good to you?
Do you believe that he loves you?
Yes.
Do you believe that he wants what's best for you?
Yes.
Amen. I do too. I want what he has for us, don't you? I'm not nervous about what he has for us. I'm not hesitant about what he has for us. Whatever he has for us is the best. And I will be the happiest with what he has for us. I will be at peace with what he has for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Mercy and righteous judgment. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we come to the conclusion of this service here tonight, Lord, we know that the word many times is cutting, and we know it's supposed to be that way because when it cuts, it's rightly dividing. When it cuts, it's separating. It's removing darkness. It's removing unbelief. It's purging. It's all good. And it's for our own good. And we know, Lord, that when the word does cut, that cut is just for a short period of time, and then there's healing that comes on the back end of it. And we know, Lord, that what remains is greater. And we know that what was taken out was a hindrance to the body. So we welcome it, Lord. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for the truth, Lord. And we're thankful that you still have ministering gifts on the earth in this hour. Those that are surrendered, those that are serving, that will still preach that truth in love, recognizing that it's the only thing that will set us free. It's the only thing that will purge us. It's the only thing that will deliver us. It's the only thing that will separate us from the wrath that is to come. And Lord, we know that we're just right on the precipice. We're right on the doorstep of the coming of the Lord. Right at the doorstep of the church united with the headstone, and the dead in Christ coming forth from the graves, and the change of the body, and the things that will take place in that just that short period of time, that things that are promised, things that are spoken of, and that short, quick work that's to take place before the great gathering in the air to go with you, Lord, to the wedding supper. Father, I'm so thankful myself tonight, Lord. I'm so thankful for the truth. Father, there's no way that we could repent if the truth didn't come our way. We could be the most sincere person on the earth. We could be willing to repent, but until and unless the word comes and rightly divides and shows us what's right and what is wrong, it's not possible for us to repent, because to repent must come a recognition of that which is right and that which is wrong, and then a willingness to separate from that which is wrong. And Lord, there's every born again son and daughter of God, that's her desire, is to be set free from all unbelief. And Lord, to be fully surrendered to you, to be pleasing to you, to be the fulfillment, Lord, to be vessels that are surrendered so that your word can be manifested here on the earth as it is in heaven, that your will can be done, Lord, that you can be glorified once again, that your work can be finished here in the end time. I pray, oh God, that you would move upon each and every heart, Lord, those that are present, those that are listening in, those that might listen in. And Father, we don't know who you're speaking to many times, many different things, but we know that you're speaking. We know that you're ministering to hearts and souls, and we're trusting in you, Lord. We know that you know exactly what you're doing, so we commit everything into your hands. Father, I just pray for your blessings to be upon each and every one. And Lord, we know that a blessing, the definition of a blessing, is anything that brings us closer to you. So, Lord, if it's separating us from unbelief, well, then that's a blessing, because that will bring us closer to you. Father, we just, we're looking, Lord, with great anticipation and great excitement for this coming together that's prophesied to take place, that is taking place right here at the end time. We're not looking for physical unions. We're not looking for a physical headquarters. For you are the head. You're the one that gives the orders. We're the ones that carry it out. Lord, we don't have to understand everything that is that you're doing, particularly when you're leading each one of us. You don't have to tell the left hand what the right hand's doing and vice versa. You don't have to tell this local body what you're doing in another local body. What you're doing in that local body is what needs to be done there. What you're doing in this local body is what needs to be done here. We're just trusting in you, Lord, that what you're bringing together is it's your work, and it will come out just exactly the way that you planned for it to come out, that your word declared that it would come out. May each and every one be encouraged, Lord. Father, may we look up. We see these things coming to pass. May we look up, knowing that our redemption draws nigh. And Lord, may we be on the housetops. May we be on our toes, so to speak. May we be looking up, Lord, because things can take place so quickly. I don't know how much time we have, Lord. We could have 20 more years. I don't know. 50? I don't know. Could have a week. I don't know. All I know, Lord, is that we just want to be ready and focused, recognizing that it could be at any time. So, Lord, may we be watchful as your word declares. And may we be each and every one, Lord. May our prayer to you, Lord, be, Father, purge us of any unbelief. Drive away any darkness, Lord, anything that would hinder, so that our eye may be single, and so that light may shine in this gross darkness. And then, Father, if there's someone that comes across our path that's thirsting, Lord, we can have the confidence that what they're looking for is in the body that's here on the earth. And Lord, we can offer it to them, offer for them to invite them to come and to drink freely. Pray that your blessings be upon each and every one now, Lord. Forgive us of our, once again, Lord, our failures, our slowness of heart, Lord, as we endeavor to press towards that mark, Lord, with everything that's in us, to the high calling in Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.
What I